Please turn to 2 Peter. We have spent a number of weeks studying from chapter 1. We especially emphasize the seven wonderful virtues known as the Christian graces that Peter says we're to add with all diligence. And there's some very important information revealed in chapter 1, and we need to keep this in mind as we go on into chapter 2 this evening. Well, Peter began his letter in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, by showing that God has blessed his people in some very special ways. He's provided what we need so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And to be more specific, that includes all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as well as exceeding great and precious promises. I know that I mention this just about every week, but that just has a wonderful ring to it. Exceeding great and precious promises. Well, in our political climate right now, we've got a lot of people making promises. And we expect most of those promises not to be kept. We'd like for some of them to be kept. But God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. And God keeps his promises. There's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. So when God makes a promise, it's dependable. You know he will keep it. Peter went on to show in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1 that God has also provided special responsibilities for his people to keep. And I'm referring to the Christian graces that we mentioned just a moment ago. First, he showed that God has blessed us with some special blessings for our benefit. But then he's also given us some very important responsibilities for our benefit. We know what the responsibilities are, the Christian graces. And Peter says we're to develop those with all diligence. That means that we're to give our very best effort in developing those graces and growing in them. That's a lifelong matter. You never get to the point where you say, well, I think I've got enough patience, or I think I've got enough godliness. No. It's a lifelong effort. And Peter says we're to undertake these graces with all diligence. But Peter assures us that those who do these things shall never fall. That's a wonderful benefit that God provides to those who develop these graces with all diligence. Then in verses 12 through 15 that we covered last week, Peter emphasized this matter of always keeping these things in remembrance. That's an expression that Peter uses several times in his letter. So he is very concerned about Christians remembering certain things. And he says, as we pointed out last week, I know that you know this, but I'm going to bring it to your remembrance again anyway. Well, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but basically that's He said, I'm very much aware of the fact that you know these things because you've been taught them, but you need to always keep them in remembrance. And then he went on to show in the latter verses of chapter 1 that the apostles' teaching is reliable. Now we need to especially keep that thought in mind as we study into chapter 2. The teaching of the apostles is reliable. Well, tonight we want to look at the information that's given to us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And, matter of fact, throughout this entire chapter, Peter gave a strong warning to God's people concerning false teachers. Now, that warning is based on the fact that the apostles' teaching is reliable. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, Peter was talking about the Lord's return. And he said, you need to keep in remembrance the words spoken by the prophets and the apostles. Well, we need to pay close attention to the things written and spoken by the apostles. We know that they're reliable. Let's read these verses, chapter 2, starting at verse 1 and reading down through verse 11. But, notice a contrast is being made. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, or Hades, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Let's first look at verses 1, 2, and 3, and we will see that this warning that Peter issued, it's a very strong warning, is actually based on God's people of old being affected by false prophets. Remember how he concluded chapter 1. He talked about the fact in the last two verses of chapter 1 that God revealed his will in the past through the prophets. He described them as holy men of God. And he said they spoke as they were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit led the prophets as they revealed the will of God. Now he's talking about the influence that the prophets had upon the children of Israel. God sent prophets on many occasions to teach his people, and they were not speaking on their own. Peter said what they said was not of any private interpretation. It did not begin with them. Rather, they delivered the message that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of how the writer of Hebrews began, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in his last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus is God's spokesman today, but at one time, God spoke to his people, Israel, through the prophets. I don't know about you, but I enjoy studying about the prophets in the Old Testament. James tells us that we need to look to their example of being patient. They were just doing the will that God gave them, and many times they were abused because of it. Nevertheless, they remained faithful. But even though God revealed his will to Israel through the prophets, Israel was affected by false prophets on many occasions. Now, this is the foundation upon which Peter's going to give his warning to Christians. He's talking about how the nation of Israel was affected by false prophets. God sent his prophets. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. They did not teach things that began with them. Rather, they were revealing the will of God. You know, God blessed his people abundantly, didn't he? They weren't content with that. They allowed themselves to be influenced by false teachers. Now, let's look at a few verses from the Old Testament that show that to be the case. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 14. We'll read a few verses beginning at verse 13. Now Jeremiah had the unpleasant task of informing his people that if they did not repent, God was going to punish them. He was going to send them into captivity. He also revealed how long that captivity would last. It would be 70 years in duration. So, Jeremiah, in his message to the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah, dealt with some strong matters, showing that God's people would be punished. Well, let's read about it. Chapter 14, starting at verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold the prophet saying to them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah fulfilled the responsibilities that God gave to him to let Judah know that punishment was coming. There were prophets who said, Oh, that's not going to take place. God's not going to punish his people. There'll be no sword. There'll be no famine. There'll be peace. That directly contradicts what Jeremiah was speaking through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Jeremiah was talking to God about the fact that there were some false prophets who were teaching things that directly contradict what God sent him to preach. God said this punishment will come upon not only the people of Judah, but upon those false prophets as well. Now remember what Peter's doing. He's about to issue a strong warning to Christians about false teachers. He's referring to the past, what happened to Israel. God sent prophets to speak in his name, to reveal his will. But on more than one occasion, they listened to false prophets. Let's look at another example in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. Let's read the first three verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. These false prophets who spoke things that contradicted what the true prophets were speaking through the guidance of the Holy Spirit would be punished severely. So we see that Israel was affected by false prophets, and there were many other occasions when that happened. Matter of fact, Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy exactly how a false prophet could be detected and how a true prophet could be detected. He said, if someone announces that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, he said, you know that prophet spoke on his own. However, if he speaks in my name and says something's going to happen and it does happen, he said, listen to that prophet. So Moses, in preparing his people to go into the promised land, talked about how they could identify true prophets as well as false prophets. Unfortunately, in their history, they had a tendency to listen to the false prophets, and they paid dearly for it. Now, just as false prophets affected Israel on many occasions, Peter went on to show in the latter part of verse 1 and in the verse 2 of chapter 2 of his second letter, that false teachers would affect Christians. Now, I want you to see the parallel that Peter's making. The apostles, as we've already established from chapter 1, taught the truth about Christ. Peter said in doing so, they did not follow what he called cunningly devised fables. Well, where did he and his fellow apostles get their information about the Lord? We know three of them were present at the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke from heaven and identified Jesus as his beloved Son. So rather than follow cunningly devised fables, the apostles spoke what they knew to be the case, what they saw, what they experienced, and what was revealed to them. But let's look at the false teachers that Peter's warning about. He said that they would privately introduce destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord. Now, you need to keep in mind that there were some people in the first century who were having a harmful influence upon the early church. We've talked about them before as we were going through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. John wrote at length about these people. Some of them said that, and I find this to be interesting, and that's something I've noticed about false teachers. They may not agree about what they teach, but they agree in being enemies of the truth. John, and Paul touched on this as well in his writings, pointed out there were some who were saying that Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the Son of God. Oh, he was a good man, and he did some great things, but he wasn't the Son of God. Others said that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. Well, he did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1 and verse 14. Verse 14. Jesus did come in the flesh, and Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But Peter's talking about people who would privately introduce some destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord. Now let's notice a few things that John wrote. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. John also gives a very strong admonition along the same line. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There were many false teachers in the first century, and they were having a harmful effect upon the church. Well, let's look at verse 3. This helps us know what some of these false prophets were saying. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Some people were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but he did. John began his letter by saying, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have handled. John knew the Lord personally. He said, I'm here to tell you he did come, and I'm here to tell you he is the Son of God. But there were some teachers in the first century who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Well, let's consider something else that was taught. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Well, there were some who were saying that Jesus is not the Christ. Now, what did Peter say? He said, just as false prophets influenced the children of Israel in the long ago, he said, there will be false teachers among you. They will privately introduce destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord. Well, John also wrote about these same people. Some said that Jesus was not the Christ. Others said that he did not come in the flesh. Can you imagine the effect that that had upon the early church? Now, Peter says that these teachers would bring swift destruction upon themselves. And this is the sad thing in verse 2. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2. These false teachers would influence many people. Peter said, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Several years ago, Teresa and I were away, and we went to a Wednesday night Bible study at another congregation out of state. And we were told that the man who was teaching was just wonderful. Well, I noticed he didn't use his Bible for one thing. You know how I feel about that. But furthermore, he was saying some things that were not backed up by Scripture. And a lot of people were just sitting there taking it all in. I thought, that's sad. That's sad. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Peter knew about the effect of false teaching. Can you begin to appreciate why he said over and over, I want you to keep these things in remembrance, because one day false teachers are coming. Just as they affected the children of Israel in the long ago, he said to his first century readers and to us, false teachers are coming. They're going to introduce some destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Lord. He says, unfortunate, but many people will follow their pernicious ways. Now let's consider a few other warnings that are given to us in the Bible. Let's consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Now he had just begun his instructions concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But he began by giving a very strong warning. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's a good warning right there. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Peter was quoting basically what Jesus said during his ministry. Well, let's look at verse 24 of the same chapter. Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and read verses 29 and 30. Now, this was spoken by the Apostle Paul. He was talking to the elders of the church from Ephesus. They were in Miletus at the time, but these men served as elders in the church. This is just part of what Paul said to them. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. By the way, have you seen that commercial lately? I can't remember what it's advertising, but it shows a wolf with a sheep skin on his back. I haven't even paid attention to what product or what's being advertised, but I thought that was rather interesting. A wolf in sheep's clothing. I wonder where that came from. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, Paul had the unpleasant task of telling these elders of the church from Ephesus that even from among themselves there would be some people saying some things and teaching some things that were not so. And they would draw away the Lord's disciples after them. Let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Isn't it interesting that the New Testament contains all these warnings against false teachers? Jesus issued warnings during his ministry, and these inspired writers have given basically the same warning that Jesus gave. And Peter, of course, is giving that warning in his letter. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 3, Peter talked about the tactics as well as the destiny of these false teachers. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That has reference to the tactics they would use. What about the fate? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Those are some strong words. What's going to happen to the false teacher? He's going to suffer eternal punishment. What about those who follow the false teachers? The same thing's going to happen to them. You know, over the years, I've heard some flimsy excuses offered by people why we ought to listen to false prophets and false teachers. One of the flimsiest of all excuses is, well, it does teach some truth. I've heard that till I'm frankly sick of it. These teachers that Peter's talking about, you suppose they taught some truth? I figure they did. But I heard a wise old preacher one time use an illustration. It's always stuck with me. You know, sometimes illustrations stick with people. I can remember years and years ago, before I ever went to school, I was invited to preach one Sunday, and I came up with a sermon. I call it the Seven Ups. Different expressions in the Bible where it uses up. Well, as my illustration, I carried a 7-Up can up to the pulpit with me. It was empty, and I set it on the pulpit. You know, about 5 years later, I ran into a man. He said, you know, I still remember that sermon you preached when you had that 7-Up can up there on the pulpit. Well, illustrations usually stick with people. Well, what about the illustration that Peter is using here? He's not beating around the bush. He's talking about false teachers. Should they be listened to? No, and I'll tell you why. This is the illustration that I heard a long time ago. Not a pleasant subject, but you're familiar with rat poison, no doubt. You know what most of rat poison is? Cornmeal. There's just a tiny bit of poison in it, relatively speaking. Does it take a whole lot of poison to kill the rat? No. But the existence of cornmeal is appealing. The rat eats it, he takes in the poison, and it kills him. Now that's not pleasant, but I think it illustrates the point. How much teaching has to be false in order for a false teacher to be a false prophet? I think about that. That's putting it down, but we can understand it if we want to. I'm confident that some of these teachers that Peter was talking about taught some truth. But Peter was concerned about their evil influence. He said many would follow their pernicious ways. I can't help but think that some of these teachers were great orators, very influential speakers, but yet their messages were very harmful. What's going to happen to the false teacher? Well, Peter reveals it very clearly. Now, let's go down to verse 9, because Peter, after talking about some other things, went back to dealing with the same matter. The latter part of verse 9, he says, "The Lord will reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Well, I think that gives you some insight concerning the technique used by the false teachers. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, Peter used an illustration in verse 11 concerning angels. He said, "Angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." I can't help but think about something that Jude wrote concerning one of the angels whose name we know. Look at Jude verse 9. "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." I tell you, Michael is a wise angel. There was a discussion between him and the devil about the body of Moses. Now, we read about the occasion when Moses passed away, and we don't know the site where he was buried. I can just imagine the devil trying to get into an argument over that. Michael was so wise, he just simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael had better things to do than to spend time arguing with the devil. What a wise angel. He set a great example before us. Sometimes that's the best way to deal with a false teacher. Sometimes you can argue with a man who doesn't believe the truth and maybe even convince him that he's not telling the truth. That usually doesn't happen, though, in my experience. I can't help but wonder if it might be best to say, "The Lord rebuke you. I got better things to do than stand here and argue with you." Well, Peter's writing about the techniques of false teachers that he was warning about. He said they were not afraid to speak evil of dignities, and even angels wouldn't do that, who are much stronger and mightier than these false teachers. Well, I think Peter is very clear in offering his warning against false teachers in the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, and then in verses 9, 10, and 11. Well, let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6 of 2 Peter 2. Peter used three illustrations to show how false teachers will be punished as well as those who follow them. Verse 4, this is illustration number 1. God punished angels that sinned. Angels are created spiritual beings. They were made for the purpose of doing the will of God. But they were free to choose whether they would obey God or not. I'm afraid sometimes people try to read some things into this verse that just simply are not there. Peter's talking about angels who sinned. They disobeyed God. They were made to serve God and serve God's people. But they had the freedom to choose whether they would obey God. Those who chose to disobey God were punished. Now remember, Peter's illustrating what's going to happen to false teachers as well as those who follow them. God didn't spare the angels that sinned. Why should a false teacher think that he will be spared? Look at the second illustration. This has to do with the great flood in Noah's day. God punished the world with a great flood. You know, when I read about the condition of the world, man was so corrupt that every thought was only evil continually. Now that's bad, isn't it? I love that verse that says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was one righteous man on the face of the earth. His name was Noah. And the rest of the world paid a high price for following their own ways instead of God's ways. Matter of fact, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. You know, it took him a long time to build that ark. I'm assuming from this that he tried to reach people through preaching while he was building that ark. Nobody listened to him. Well, we'll talk about those who were spared in just a moment. So God punished the world with the flood in Noah's day. People were disobedient. Why should the false teacher think that he's going to escape God's destruction? Let's look at the third illustration in verse 6. God punished Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I've heard it said before that God punished the people of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were inhospitable. I don't know how you can read the Genesis account and come up with that. But perhaps God in his infinite wisdom knew that one day someone would want to discuss that. So he had the Lord's brother write this in Jude verse 7. This clears it all up once and for all. As far as I'm concerned, the Genesis account shows why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's let the Lord's brother tell us. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I believe the point that Peter is making is, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, how can the false teacher think that he's going to escape God's judgment? So, Peter was also a great illustrator. I like to point out that the Lord was a great illustrator in his teaching. His brother Jude was a great illustrator as well. Well, Peter referred to these occasions from the Old Testament when God showed his destructive power. The false teacher, as well as those who follow him, need not think that they will escape God's destruction. Now finally, we get to some more positive information. Peter has shown us very clearly that false teachers and those who follow them will be punished. But the good news is the Lord will deliver those who are godly. Verse 9, this is in 2 Peter 2. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials. That's a wonderful statement. You know, the Bible talks about things that God knows. This is one of them. God knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. Let's tie in another verse with that, a verse that I'd love to quote and read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, this is based on information that's just been presented. Paul has shown how the children of Israel got themselves into trouble on many occasions, and he's calling upon Christians to avoid those mistakes. Now, this is a message of assurance. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, please note that this verse does not say that God's going to take away all trials. But it does say that he's not going to let us be tested above the level that we're able to bear. And he will provide a way to escape. Doesn't say that he's going to remove the trial. But it does say that he will help us to be able to bear it. Isn't that what Peter's telling us? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Even though there would be the existence of false teachers, they would be destroyed. Those who followed them would be destroyed. I believe Peter's encouraging Christians to remain faithful. He says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. Once again, Peter gave a couple of illustrations to show how the Lord will deliver those who are godly. Let's back up to verse 5. We've already talked about the flood, but I want you to notice something else this verse mentions. It mentions the fact that God delivered or saved Noah. The rest of the world was destroyed, but Noah and his family went into the ark. There were 8 souls. We read about that in Genesis 7 and verse 23. Sometimes preachers like to maybe feel sorry for themselves, and maybe they're not having the success that they would like. Maybe it would help us to go back and look at Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. Who listened to him? His own family went with him into the ark. Noah, Mrs. Noah, their sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. 8 souls. Well, I think Noah stands out as a great example for us. He preached righteousness even though no one else listened. Well, I believe that Peter's illustrating a very important point. Sometimes the influence of false teachers can seem to be overwhelming, especially when you see people leaving the Lord. That's discouraging. It's hurtful. But there's Noah. Did he quit? No, he didn't. You know, I've thought about Noah building the ark. He didn't have the tools that we have today. I don't even know what gopher wood is, but that's what God told him to use, and that's what he did. He built that ark just the way that God told him to build it. And it floated. And it saved Noah, his family, and those animals that he placed in it. Did God deliver Noah? Yes, he did. Why? Because he was a righteous man. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Well, he delivered Noah. Let's look at another example. We've talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Who was living in Sodom at the time? Lot. He was the nephew of Abraham. God delivered Lot. Now remember, there was a problem that developed between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. They both had tremendous flocks of animals. The land could not support them, and that created a strife between their herdmen. Abraham was such a wise man and a loving man. He called upon Lot to choose which direction he would go in, and he would go the other way. He said, "Let there be no strife between us, for we be brethren." Lot made his choice. He saw the area where there was plenty of water. That's where he went. That's also where Sodom was located. And even at that time, the people were known as wicked before the Lord and sinners exceedingly. Well, at that point, we don't know what sins were committed in Sodom. We find out later what was going on there. But Lot did not go along with the actions of the other people in Sodom. Now, I think you can see the effect that Sodom had upon his family. But Lot didn't go along with it. And God delivered him. I went back and was reminded that Abraham bargained God down to the point where if just 10 righteous souls could be found in Sodom, he would spare it. That's just about as sorry as a place can get when there aren't 10 righteous souls there. Well, there weren't. The angels led Lot, his wife, and their two daughters out. His sons-in-law stayed. You know what happened to Mrs. Lot? She turned back and she became a pillar of salt. And then Lot's daughters committed incest with him. I think we can see the effect of Sodom, but Lot did not go along with the things taking place in Sodom. Consequently, God delivered him. Now that's another illustration to show that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. That's a very important point to remember when we think about the existence and the influence of false teachers. We know what's going to happen to false teachers. We know what's going to happen to those who listen to them and follow them. But for those who do not go along and who remain faithful unto the Lord, there is deliverance available. I don't know about you, but I find that to be a very positive matter. A lot of this information is rather negative in nature. But remember, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I wonder if that's one thing that Peter says, I want you to always keep this in remembrance. He used that expression over and over again. It's important for us to remember that.